Well, this morning, as I mentioned, we're going to be talking about what the cross changed. And this lesson is going to be the first of three lessons that we're going to be thinking about things in regard to what the cross changed. And as we look back 2,000 years or so to the death of Jesus Christ on that cross, and we think about the things that have happened since then, we know that we live in a very different world today. And so the cross really changed things. The cross really made things different. The cross really has made a substantial difference in the lives of people since Jesus died on that cross some 2,000 years ago. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified unto me, and I unto the world." He was concerned that we glory in no other thing than the cross of Jesus Christ, knowing exactly what that cross has done, knowing what it has accomplished, knowing what has happened since Jesus died on that cross. The Apostle Paul himself was changed. In fact, if anyone could have bragged about his accomplishments in this life, the Apostle Paul was one to do that. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5, he said that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, if you will. And in Philippians 3 and verse 7, he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." You see, the cross of Christ changed the Apostle Paul. But he wasn't the only thing that changed when Jesus died upon that cross. And so this morning, let's think about what the cross changed. And we're just going to be looking at the first part this morning, and we'll have two more parts to this sermon over the next 2 weeks. And so we would like for everyone to come back and to be with us to see the fullness of this message, to see all of the things that the cross changed. Because the cross truly was significant. It truly did change the world. It changed everything. But this morning we're going to be looking at the fact that the cross changed the world. And we think about what the cross changed. We see that the cross changed the world. How did the cross change the world? When we start thinking about how the cross changed the world, we see that there was a change from the old covenant to the new covenant. We see that there was a change from works to faith. And we see that there was a change from law to grace. And in these three areas, the cross changed the world as we know it. The way the world thought about things was different before the cross. The way the world thinks about things today is very different before Jesus died upon that cross in many of these ways. Well, first of all, let's think about how the cross changed us from the Old Testament to the New Testament. In fact, if we read, go back to Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. Jeremiah prophesies of a time when there would be a change of the covenant that God had with man. We're, of course, familiar with that old covenant, that Mosaic covenant, the covenant that God had with the nation of Israel. That covenant that was given on Mount Sinai there, and that covenant was for Moses and for the children of Israel. There was a covenant that God made with the Gentiles through Noah. And there was a covenant there that they were supposed to keep and to observe. But that old covenant was the covenant that God was working under, and it was basically just a covenant of law, of the laws that were contained in ordinances that are described in many different passages in the Scripture. But when Jesus died on that cross, there was a change from the old covenant to the new. Look at what Jeremiah says, though, in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. "Behold," he says, "the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. The old covenant was a covenant that the people of God broke over and over and over again. They couldn't keep that law that was given to them by Moses from Mount Sinai. And so they broke it. Even though God was faithful to them, they were not faithful to Him. And so there was a need for a new covenant. And when Jesus came and He died on the cross, that old covenant was taken away and a new covenant came into being. A covenant which, in fact, had as part of its tenets the forgiveness, the permanent forgiveness of sin, and the fact that God would remember their sin no more. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 34. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul says this about that, what the cross did to that covenant. That it blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And so that covenant was killed at the cross. It was dead at the cross. It no longer had any effect at the cross, because Jesus left it nailed there when He was nailed to the cross. And so we have this change from the old covenant to the new. When we think about this change from the old covenant to new, we understand that we are under a new priesthood as well. That Jesus Christ is now our high priest, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning. That He is our high priest, and that Christians are priests that serve underneath Him, and that every single Christian is, in fact, a priest and can go directly to God in worship, as we have done this morning, as we are doing this morning. Under the old covenant, they could not do that. They had to go to the priests, and only the priests could worship, and they worshiped for the people. But today, we offer sacrifices to God in and of ourselves. We pray to God directly. We don't need one to intervene for us, not a human person, that is. We give directly to God. We remember the Lord's Supper. We think about God directly. We worship Him directly with only Jesus Christ as our mediator. You see, because when He died on that cross, He became our mediator. He became our high priest, so that we didn't need this course of priests. We didn't need a class of priests in order to approach God on our behalf in worship to Him. And so in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12, we read, For the priesthood being changed, there must also of necessity, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. You see, under the old covenant, only those of the tribe of Levi could serve as priests. And any of the other tribes could not serve as priests. And only those of the family of Aaron could serve as high priests. Well, Jesus was not from the tribe of Levi, nor was He of the family of Aaron. He was of the tribe of Judah. And so what the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying to us is that there was of necessity a change of the law that was made. Because if we were still underneath the old law, the old covenant, then Jesus could not be a high priest. And we could not be priests either. But because Jesus is the high priest, we see that that also necessitated a change of the law. And so the Mosaic law is no longer the law that we are under today. The law of the old covenant is no longer the law that we are under today, but we are under the law of the new covenant that Jeremiah prophesied about in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. And it is under this covenant that we have Jesus as our high priest and that we have forgiveness of sins. The cross changed that. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 17, we read this, For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. We're familiar with the idea of a will. We're familiar with the idea of people dying and then leaving to us or bequeathing to us things of their estate, an inheritance, if you will. And we know that it's not until a person dies that anyone else inherits anything. But when someone dies, their will becomes law. Marilyn and I have a will We set it several years ago, primarily to take care of the boys in case something were to ever happen to us. But we haven't died yet, and so that will doesn't really mean anything right now. We can change that will as much as we desire. We could go today and change it to make it say something else than what it says, because neither one of us have died yet. But as soon as one of us or both of us were to pass away, then that will would become law. And the state of Texas would be forced to acknowledge it as law. Well, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, His will became law, because He is the one through whom all authority and all power has been given today. All authority has been given unto Him. We read in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. That's what Jesus said. Because when He died on the cross, His covenant came into effect. His will became law. And we recognize that that old covenant has been done away. And it was done away at the cross. The cross changed the old covenant to the new. But the cross also changed works to faith. The world before Jesus was dominated by works. People thought that they had to work in order to earn their salvation. In fact, every single world religion that is out there today is a world religion wherein salvation is based upon works and not faith. Go to the Eastern religions, to the Hindus and to the Buddhists. Their system of salvation is based upon karma. And karma is a system of works whereby the greater goods that you do within your life are rewarded by greater and higher standards of reincarnation. Karma, you see, it's a system of works whereby when you do those works, you're saved. Go to the Muslim world, to the Middle East, and talk to them about their system of salvation. And they will tell you that people are saved by the number of good works that they do. And the more good works that you do, the more you have a chance for salvation. And so if you just stack up the number of good works versus the number of bad things that you have done, the more good that you've done, that's what saves you. Go to those who call themselves agnostics or atheists or even deists, people who don't really believe that God is working in the world today, and ask them, what is it that saves you? And they will say, well, the number of good things that I do. You see, the atheist will say, the only thing that matters are the number of good things that you do in this life, not the number of bad things that you do. The agnostics will say the same thing. They will say, well, you stack up the number of good things versus the number of bad things. Deists will tell you the same thing. But Christianity is different from all of these other world religions. And the cross changed how we looked at works. You see, the cross taught us that man can never do enough good works to save himself from his sins. Because when we sin against an infinite God. And one sin in and of itself merits justice. It merits punishment for that sin. And no amount of good works that we can do can erase the number of bad things that we've done within this life. The world before Jesus was dominated by works. Christianity is the only world religion that does not have a system of salvation by meritorious works. The Apostle Paul wrote this in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even when we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And why is it that by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified? Because law can only condemn, it can't justify. If we were to stack up all of the laws that are on the books today and say to someone, and the fact of the matter is that almost every single one of us in this auditorium, except for the youngest, have broken the law in some way. Now think about that for a minute. We've all broken the law in some way. I will confess that I myself have broken the law in some way. In fact, not too long ago, I was driving over here. It was late at night, and I was driving over here from Walmart, and there's a stop sign right at this intersection over here where you go into the Walmart parking lot and the road that passes right by this. But there's a stop sign right there, and it was late at night, and there weren't any cars around, As I was driving, I had my thoughts on something else, and I just drove right through that stop sign. Now, nobody else here has done that, right? Nobody else has done that. Nobody's ever run a red light. Nobody's ever gone over the speed limit. Oh, you know, we all have at some point or another. We've broken the law in some way. And the law only serves to do one thing. It only serves to do this. You're condemned. You've broken the law. You are guilty. That's the only thing that law can do. Law cannot save us. That's what Paul is saying here in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. He's saying that if you want to be saved, you've got to put your faith in something. You've got to believe in something beyond the law. Something greater than the law. Something that can truly save you. And what he is telling us is that we've got to put our faith in the person of Jesus. That's who we've got to put our faith in. Turn over with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 17 for just a moment. Luke chapter 17 for just a moment, because Jesus really does teach the disciples a great lesson here in Luke chapter 17, verses 5 and following. The disciples really want to know what faith is. They really want to have faith within their life. They really want to put their faith and trust in God. And so they say this, Luke chapter 17 and verse 5. And the apostles said to the Lord, here's what they said. Listen to this. Increase our faith. How do you do that? How do you increase your faith? Jesus is happy that they've asked this question. In fact, he's so happy. He says, the first thing he says to them in verse 6 is this. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it will obey you. You see, faith is powerful. That's what Jesus is telling the apostles. He's telling them faith is powerful. Faith is so much greater than works, you see. And it can accomplish something that works can't accomplish. And so then he tells them this in verses 7 and following, 7 through 10. And which of you having a servant plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat, but will not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourselves and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink. So what Jesus is doing, he's using an illustration from their everyday life. And he's saying, how many of you have someone who works for you, to whom you say, okay, you've worked for me over here. Now you're done. Come in, take a break, rest, relax. I will give you something to eat. He says, no, that's not what we do with paid servants. That's not what we do with servants. We tell them, we say, okay, you've done that work. Now you get busy with this work. When you're done with one job, you've got to move on to the next job, right? Isn't that how it works, being an employee, right? That's what employees do. They move on to one job, they go to the next. Blake is a fine employee. I know he does a really good job at his job. He works for Windstream. I'm going to use him as an example because I know he wouldn't mind. But Windstream is a company that does, it sells phone service and things like that, and internet and broadband and all those things. Windstream does all of that. And Blake is a service technician, and he goes from one job to the next. Windstream doesn't say to Blake, hey, I know you're on the clock and everything, but just go relax and take a few hours and don't do anything. Do they do that, Blake? No, they don't. Okay, good. I didn't think I was too far off the mark there. What does he get? He gets tickets that come into his queue, that come into his inbox. And he gets one ticket after another. One ticket, the next ticket, the next ticket, the next ticket. You see, after he's done with one job, they got another job waiting for him. Because that's what employees do. And when he's done with that job, he just goes on to the next job. Because that's what employees do. Now, what Jesus says next is interesting. He says, does the master, that is, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? Now, think about that for a minute. If you do something that you're commanded to do, if you do something that is your duty to do, does anyone owe you thanks for that? No, because it is your duty. It is what you are commanded to do. Now, I know that we're a very generous culture, and it's hard for us to understand this. And one of the reasons why it's hard for us to understand this is because the cross changed the world, okay? And we're living in a changed world now. But back then, People were not thankful. They didn't just thank everyone for doing things. And especially if it was a servant and he was just doing what he was his duty to do, they wouldn't thank him because it was his duty. Now this is the lesson Jesus is trying to teach us. Remember what the disciples asked. They said, increase our faith. He says, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say this: we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Even under the old system, if you were to do everything that was your duty to do, you still wouldn't be profitable because you would still only have done that which was your duty, that which you were commanded to do, and you wouldn't have earned anything. Remember what the disciples said, increase our faith. You see, in order to increase our faith, we've got to get beyond the old duty-based system, the old works-based system, the old system that all it does is condemn, the old system that all it does is provide for what's present. And we've got to go on to faith, to putting real trust in God, to saying, not my will, but thy will be done, to looking not to ourselves, but looking to the things of others. That's faith. Faith believes that God can do what I can't do. Faith believes that Jesus Christ can accomplish what I can't accomplish, because I can only do my duty. And when that's all said and done, all that is a graceless system. But now we're under faith. We've changed from works to faith. And the cross changed the world in doing this. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9 these words: for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. Works don't accomplish anything. Works only build up the pride of man. But by faith, by putting our trust in God, we can accomplish so much more. And we can have that great power that Jesus said would say to this tree, be you rooted up and be cast into the sea. That's true power with God. And that's what we need within our life. The cross changed works to faith. But the cross also changed law to grace. The world before Jesus was dominated by law. And we see that the only thing that law can do is condemn. John wrote in John chapter 1 and verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Under law, the power of sin serves to condemn. And then we are in the dominion of sin. We're in the control of sin. We're under the power of sin. But under grace, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. And what is grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor. And He shows that favor through His Son, Jesus. And if we are in Christ, then He shows that favor to us through Him. Not a favor that I earn, not a favor that I work for, not a favor that I can obey the law and receive. No, no. But that which is of faith in Christ, that which is by faith in Jesus. When I put my faith and trust in Him to save me, then I accept the unmerited favor of God. I accept the grace of God. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 4 and verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is of the Father of us all. Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. What is Paul telling us here? He's saying that if salvation is by faith, then it can also be of grace. Because faith doesn't merit anything. Faith doesn't earn anything. When I put my faith in God to save me, I'm not working to save me. I'm letting God save me. And God can save me. You see, that's the difference between Him and me. Without God, I can't be saved. But with Him, He can save me. And so I let go of self. I let go of all that I am. I let go of all the things that I can accomplish. Of all the things that I think I am. All of my pride. I let all of that go. And I bow down before the cross of Christ. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified unto me, and I unto the world. maybe we can understand a little more what the Apostle Paul meant when he said that in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. You see, the cross changed the world. It changed the old covenant to the new. It changed works to faith. And it changed law to grace. What a blessing it is to be under God's grace today, to know that He will save us. Are you in Christ this very hour? Are you in the place of grace? Are you in the place of God's unmerited favor? If you are, then thank God for the blessing that we have in the cross that changed the world. Do you need to become a Christian this hour? Hearing His Word, believing it, repenting of sin, confessing Jesus as Christ, you can be baptized this very morning, putting your faith and trust in God to save you. Not in the works of man, not in the works of self, but in God who can truly save. If you're a Christian, but you've turned back from the grace of God to some sort of system of works to save you, why not repent this morning? Don't put your trust in your own works. Don't put your trust in your own self-sufficiency. Don't put your trust in your own pride. Let go of the pride of your life and give everything to God. If you need to respond this morning, we stand ready to help you. Won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?